Yeah, I'm going to be kind of walking through some thoughts, hopefully helpful, on what God's word has to say about an area of life which obviously was never in view when the Bible authors wrote, but that doesn't mean that it's not really helpful for us and really significant to think about. So let's kind of get cracking. We'll have time to discuss at various points kind of fairly early on, and then an extended one time discussion at the end. We do live in something called the technological age. That's the kind of the summary of the age we live in now. You can have the Stone Age, the Iron Age. We're in the technological age. Let me give you some statistics to illustrate that. They reckon that the average person reaches for their phone every 4.3 waking minutes. That is, subconsciously or consciously, you reach for your phone about 8 times in the length of the seminar. On average. That's for different reasons. Sometimes it's to check it. Sometimes it's because a message comes in. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever do this, you just kind of put your hand in your pocket just to feel your phone is still there, as if it could somehow magically have moved since you last looked at it 4.3 minutes ago. Or you do that thing where you just kind of click the lock button on and off just to double check whether any other messages have come in that you've somehow missed. We live in a technological age. We check our phones regularly. There are apparently, although I imagine this number's going down, about 2 billion people who use Facebook on a daily basis, which means about a third of the people in the world who are old enough to be on Facebook use it every single day. So that feels like that was probably true a while ago. Facebook's getting less popular, but that's what the numbers suggest. Instagram kind of hovers somewhere around the 1 billion users a day mark. There are apparently, I have no idea how they work this out, 100 billion WhatsApp messages sent every single day in the world. That is, assuming everyone had WhatsApp, that is 15 per person per day, every single day. And given that, I don't know, what, half the world probably don't use WhatsApp, maybe more than that, it's more like kind of double that figure. So the average person who has it probably sends 30 WhatsApp a day on average. See, the thing is, we all use technology. The only question when it comes to whether we use technology is not whether we do use it, but how modern the technology we use is. Whether it's a pen, that is still technology, it was invented at some point, or whether it's something like a kind of the latest phone, we all use technology. I think when it comes to technology, we often think about it on a scale of kind of good technology versus bad technology. So you've kind of got evil tech at one end and good tech at the other end. And we kind of think, okay, so all I need to do is work out whether this bit of technology is at the evil end or the good end, and then we're all fine, and I can work out whether I can use it or not. And so we kind of go, okay, what's at the good end? Something like a defibrillator, right? That's at the good end. That is a good bit of technology. We're glad that's been invented. And then there's kind of something like you kind of think, okay, what's in the evil end? And there's kind of easier things, just things like guns. I guess this week we've seen yet again the danger and evil that can be utilized through means of that piece of technology. The thing is, that scale doesn't really work. So in 2006, a young EMT, a paramedic, thought as a joke he'd charge up the defibrillator and kind of just shock his friend. Unfortunately, he got it really, really wrong. His friend died and he spent 4 years in. Something that we think is good tech suddenly feels like it's evil, doesn't it? Or at least it's used for evil. Or you hear the story in 2017 of the family of four who were going out on an adventure in the forest until a bear charged at them. And an 11-year-old picks up a gun, stuns the bear so that the family can escape. Suddenly a gun feels like good technology. It's kept people safe. You get something like a knife. Now a knife can be used for great harm. Or it can be used for cutting up a grape small enough so the child doesn't choke. Is it evil tech? Is it good tech? It's hard to know. And that's why this scale doesn't work. Instead, the scale we should be using is a scale like this, where at one end you get technology used for evil, and at the other end you get technology used for good. And the same piece of technology can be at either end. So take WhatsApp, for example, a piece of technology that most of us probably use. WhatsApp can be used to care for people, to check in on them, to see how they're doing. WhatsApp was also used to organise the London terror attacks a few years ago. The same piece of technology, a messaging system, can be used to care, or it can be used to hill. It's not good tech versus evil tech. It's tech used for good versus tech used for evil. But actually, the problem is it's even more complicated than that, because the very same message can actually be doing both things. Maybe you've been in a WhatsApp group where you kind of send a message to kind of to cheer someone up because they're having a bad day, but also you're really hoping that your friends will think you're a bit funnier as a result. Yes, you're kind of caring for someone, but you're also hoping that it reflects well on you. Is that technology used for good? You're helping someone. Is it used for evil? Because you're trying to inflate your own ego and make people think well of you. It's complicated. And the reason technology is complicated morally is because the human heart is incredibly complicated. Because we do things that are on one level good and on another level evil, and it's really hard to discern. The heart is deceitful. And so discerning the morality of technology is really complex. I'm going to put you in discussion groups where you are. There's kind of three questions. Just to get us started, to get us thinking about this on a Sunday afternoon. Three questions, 5 minutes. Discuss those together, and then we'll come back together. See, that was helpful just to start thinking about kind of technology and how we think about it and how the Lord comes into that. Because God actually does have an awful lot to say about this question. Obviously, the word smartphone never appears in the Bible, but he has an awful lot to say about this question. We're going to see two big things and then move towards application. Here's the first big thing. Technology helps fulfill God's command. Technology helps fulfill God's command. So back in Genesis chapter 1, you have Adam and Eve are created. And this is the kind of story of creation. And God says this: let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule. And then on he goes to speak about what they're to rule. God's people, those made, us as people created by God, are called to rule over creation. Just think about what that would have looked like for Adam and Eve for a moment. They needed technology to do that. If they're going to kind of rule over the world, they're going to need basic things like spades and an irrigation system. If they're to fill the earth and subdue the whole earth, they are going to need technology. They can't just do it all with their bare hands. Because technology, kind of the most simple, and I think this is a fairly helpful definition of technology, is the reordering of raw materials for human purposes. It's a very basic definition, but I think it's helpful to remind us that technology is not just something electrical. It is ultimately any reordering of any material for the sake of human purpose. That is technology. And therefore, if Adam and Eve are to fulfill God's creation mandate, if they are to do what God calls them to, if they are to keep his commands, they need technology. Technology used well enables people to fulfill God's creation mandate. That is the kind of basic pattern you see in Genesis 1. But actually, that expands throughout. Because throughout God's word, he gives us various commands. Commands that technology helps us to fulfill. So you can praise the Lord without instruments, but instruments in many ways make it much easier to praise the Lord in song. Instruments are technology. And not just kind of modern instruments like cajons and electric keyboards. Harps were invented once. Harps didn't just kind of fall into the Garden of Eden. They were always there. Although they weren't always there, they were made. So praising the Lord in song takes technology to help us. If you think about kind of the most significant time in many ways in the history of the Western Church, it's the Reformation. As people rediscover for themselves the truth that people are saved by faith alone through Christ's death on the cross alone. Humanly speaking, there is no way that that message would have spread like it did if it wasn't for the fact that someone a few years before that had come up with this thing called the principles. Without the printing press, humanly speaking, the message of the Reformation just would not have spread across Europe the way that it did. God's people called to trust in Christ for salvation, able to do that so much better because someone invented something called the printing press. Technology helped the message of the gospel to spread across Western Europe at a rapid rate. Or I think of a friend of mine, a missionary, kind of mission partner of our old church. His job, kind of his mission role, is to go into closed Muslim countries with a backpack. And in the backpack, there are lots of SD cards, which if you don't know what they are, they're kind of small cards that go into your phone that have data on them. They are preloaded with the Bible in the language of the people he's going to, and loads of Christian content to help them understand God's word. He is a 21st century Bible smuggler. It's just that all of his thousands of Bibles fit in one backpack and can be hidden from the authorities so much easier. Why? Because someone invented something called an SD card. Technology helps us to fulfill God's command to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Technology used well enables us to fulfill God's commands. Think of the two great commands that Jesus gives us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those can be helped by technology. You have in your pockets, assuming you own a smartphone, the Bible with you wherever you go. You have apps that can help you to pray well for people and situations. You have Christian music on tap, podcasts that can cause you to look to the Lord, sermons that will build you up in the faith. You can be helped to love God because someone invented this piece of technology. You can fulfill that command better in some ways because you have that technology in your pocket. You can love your neighbours yourself better in some ways because you have technology in your pocket that enables you to see how someone is doing, to check in on your friends, whether or not they live next door to you anymore. All of a sudden, you are able to love a much wider group of people. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbours yourself. Both of those are in some ways easier to do because this thing has been invented. Technology used well is a wonderful gift from God that helps us to fulfill his commands. 1 Timothy chapter 4 puts it like this. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Smartphones are good. God equipped people to create them. They are not to be rejected, but here's the important thing. If they are received with thanksgiving, if you see it as a gift from the Lord to be used to serve him, they are wonderful things. That doesn't mean you have to own one, but it does mean they can be used in wonderful ways to serve the Lord. Technology used well helps us fulfill God's command. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Technology exposes what we really want. Technology exposes what we really want. It doesn't take that many chapters in the Bible for things to go pretty pear-shaped pretty fast. You get to Genesis 11 and you get to the Tower of Babel story, famous story, as kind of people come together, and this is what they say. They say, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They use brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And with these things that they've made, they say, come, let us build ourselves a city. And in the middle of the city, they have a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? That they can make a name for themselves. That is Genesis 11, high-level technology. Bricks instead of stone, tar for mortar. They're using the best tech of their day. They are mastering creation. They are ruling over creation, but they are ruling over creation for their own glory. They want a name for themselves. Technology, the ability to make a tower, that tool, exposes what they really want, which is their own glory and their own reputation. If you think that feels a bit antiquated, basically what's happened in Dubai, isn't it? Let's be honest about it. This emirate that wants a name on the world stage, what have they done? Just built a really tall tower, using the latest technology to build a really tall tower so that they can make a name for themselves, so that they are significant on the world stage, so that people go there as tourists to see this ridiculously tall tower. And yet, what Genesis 11 teaches us is this kind of technological action, if used to serve yourself, it's ultimately laughable to the Lord. Genesis 11 uses lots of irony because they want to build a tower up to the heavens and God has to come down to see it. He has to come down to see it, and when he sees it and sees the way they seek to make a name for themselves, he scatters them in judgment. Because if people want to use technology for their own ends, if that is what they really want, God will judge that. However we use any bit of technology exposes what we really want. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, the ultimate thing that we all want, the thing that Adam and Eve wanted, the thing that convinced them to eat from the fruit of the tree, is we want to be like God. That was the serpent's temptation. That's what they listened to. And here's the thing. iPhones offer you the illusion that you can be like God. Because if you want to be like God, the thing is, there is basically an app for that now. If you take any given characteristic of God, you can basically convince yourself you can pretty much do it with an app. Let me explain what I mean by that. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. If you want to feel like you're everywhere, you can be anywhere whenever you want to, log on to Zoom, where you can talk to someone anywhere in the world. You don't need to physically be present because you're just virtually present now. Maybe that's not the particular way you're tempted to be like God. Maybe you're just one of those people who just really likes to know everything. That's your particular temptation. The Bible's word for that is omniscience, knowing everything. Only God knows everything. But in your pocket, you've now got access to Wikipedia, which means you can basically know everything, or Siri will just tell you the answer. You don't have to type anymore. One of the ways that people want to be like God is to be the one who gets to define who they are, to create themselves rather than accept that they are made by a creator. If you want to be a creator of yourself, go on Instagram and use all the filters they've got available, and you can suddenly be whoever you want to be. If you want to be like God in the 21st century, there is an app for that. You can convince yourself that you are a bit like God. There's a book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, a Christian book. Here's a quote from it. Technology is not inherently evil. That's what we see. But it tends to become the platform of choice to express the fantasy of human autonomy. The fantasy of human autonomy, this idea that we think we can be in charge. That's what sin ultimately is. It's shove off God, I'm in charge. The fantasy that we can be in charge, that we don't need God, that we are utterly independent beings. Technology is often the platform of choice to convince us that we can do that. Because now we have the power to control when we die, or by inducing children, or cesarean sections, you can choose when children are brought into the world. IVF helps with that. And I'm not saying any of that is inherently bad, but you can start to come up with the mindset that we have the power to do whatever we want, that we are ultimately in control. Technology is the platform of choice to express this fantasy that we are the ones in control of everything, that we suddenly have all power. See, two big things we see. Technology can help us fulfill God's commands. Technology exposes what we really want. One big application from that, which we're going to see in three sub-points, but here's the headline. Control your tech. Don't be controlled by it. Control your technology, don't be controlled by it, because it is trying to feed you this message, that fantasy of human autonomy, that you now have the power to be whoever you want to be, and that this device in your pocket is the way to do that. That's the message they want to sell you. And so control your technology, don't be controlled by it. A few ways to tell whether or not you're controlled by your technology. Maybe you're an avid podcast listener, and every time a new podcast drops into your podcast library, in some ways that's great because it's something new to listen to. In other ways, it kind of feels like a tyranny as the backlog of things you haven't listened to yet builds up, and you put off doing things you know you should do because that list of things to listen to just feels too long. Maybe that's just my issue. Maybe for you, Instagram is the challenge, and you never want to miss what someone has posted. And actually, in particular, you never want to hear secondhand what someone else has posted. You want to have seen it for yourself. That's a sign that your phone is controlling you, because you're on Instagram really regularly to just double check that you haven't missed anything from that person. Maybe you're a Wordle lover, and the thought that you might forget to do Wordle one day and end up losing your streak that you've been building up for the last 6 months talking to myself is absolutely terrifying to you. And so you will not ever forget to do Wordle. You might forget to read your Bible, but you'll never forget to do Wordle that day. Maybe there's a game that you really like playing, and you have to play it more and more and more because the fear that your friends might catch you up and overtake you is crippling. Those are all signs that our phone might be controlling us, that it's tapped into our desires, that it is shaping our desires, that it is rewiring our brains, because that is what, in some ways, our phone is trying to do, to convince us that it is the most important thing, that only our phone can meet our needs. That is what the iPhone makers want you to think, and other smartphones are available. They want you to think that their smartphone, their product, is necessary for life, that it is the only way to fulfill your desires, because that way you'll keep buying it and keep using it. A quote's going to appear on the screen. I'm going to read a fuller version of that quote. This is someone writing. He said, "I've become more and more aware as a father how much I will make time for my kids and then end up blowing it scrolling Instagram. In some ways, me doing that isn't much different from a drunken father who puts off time with his kids to go drink at the pub. We've built these things that are incredibly addictive, and we've overdosed as a society. We are still coming to grips with our own responsibility." Some pretty sobering words. I wonder who you think wrote them. Maybe someone who's instinctively dubious about technology. Maybe they're slightly overplaying it a bit. Surely it's not that bad. The person who wrote those words in 2007 spent a night sleeping on a street in San Francisco so that they could be at the front of the queue, get the very first iPhone on the day it was released. And that's what they've come to see about the danger of the thing that they so desperately wanted to be one of the first to own. They are inherently distracting, and they can control us. We've overdosed them. They are addictive things. Here's another quote. Telegraph columnist Bryony Gordon wrote these words: "I'm not breaking up with my husband, but with my phone." Here's her fuller quote: "I'm doing it, actually, to try and breathe some life back into my marriage, which has been playing second fiddle to my iPhone for several years now." I wonder if you can associate with what she goes on to say. "Every evening when my husband and I should be sitting at the dinner table, connecting over a meal and discussing our days, we instead sit on the sofa with the TV on, our food in our laps, and our phone in our hands. We scroll, we zone out. We don't connect with each other in any meaningful way. That's fine from time to time, but every evening, no, this has to stop." That's her reflection on the danger of this thing in our pocket that is so, so addictive and can be so shaping and can control us. These are two secular voices reflecting on the dangers of an iPhone. Here's a Christian voice reflecting on the danger of social media. This is, again, from that book. This is actually Tony Renke's wife said this. "Compulsive social media habits are a bad trade." That's what she came to realize. "You are trading your present moment in exchange for an endless series of someone else's past moments." Think about it like that. You realize it isn't actually a very great trade at all, is it? Do you want to live in the present and experience your own life here and now, or do you want to just see an endless stream of other people's past moments? It's not a great trade. And yet, we are so easily controlled by the desire to constantly check, constantly spend our time on our screens rather than engaging with the world around us. Don't be controlled by technology. Control your technology. Three ways to do that. Here's the first. Decide your distractions. Decide your distractions. I'll give you a couple of examples of how I've had to do this. So when I did this seminar a year ago at Woodley Road, in the week leading up to it, I unsubscribe from BBC News notifications. Because I don't know, when I first signed up, I don't know, 2019 or whatever, you kind of got one every now and then, and it wasn't that regular, and it wasn't that distracting. But now, like, ever since COVID, they're like every hour. And they're about things that are just not even really newsworthy, because BBC News really wants to show how many hits it's getting. And so you see this notification coming about, you know, someone has died you've never even heard of, and you somehow still end up reading the article. So I decided to turn off the notifications. It wasn't a distraction. It was particularly helpful for me. That's not saying you should turn it off. That's not a kind of command. That's one way I had to work this through. Your phones have an incredible amount of features that help you to do this. They just don't advertise them very well. There are modes kind of where you can basically do anything. You can turn off notifications for any given app. You can set settings that kind of focus at certain times of the day, every single day, so you don't get notifications. You can set settings so that certain people's phone calls get through at certain times, but not others. You can set time limits on apps, either at certain times of day to use them or total time over the day. All that stuff is there. We just need to think about whether to use it. Decide your distractions. Here's something scary. About a month ago, maybe 2 months ago now, I deleted the Facebook app off my phone because I realized I was using it too much. I still kind of use it on my laptop occasionally, but I don't use it anywhere near as often because I'm not on my laptop as often as I'm on my phone. For the week after I deleted the Facebook app, so Facebook app on my phone was kind of log into the home screen, click into the social media section, and click the app button. So it's 3 clicks. In the week after, I think on about 10 different occasions, I did those exact 3 clicks, even though Facebook was gone. It had so wired my neural pathways that I ended up going to where the Facebook app should be and clicking on the new app logo that was there instead. That shows how subconsciously our phones are affecting us, that we end up doing stuff without even thinking about it. Because if I'd stopped think about it for a split second, I would have known that the app was gone. And yet so rewired was my brain that I'd become in the habit of looking at one app and then instinctively looking at Facebook before I locked my phone regardless. That is how ingrained these distractions are in our minds. Decide your distractions. Here's the second. Tackle your temptations. Tackle your temptations. I don't know what particular battles you have as a Christian. Many people in Christians today really struggle with the issue of identity, because the world tells you that you have to make your own identity, that you're in charge, and that you have to curate your own image. And if the image isn't acceptable, you'll know, because people won't like your posts on social media. You know as a Christian that God has given you a fixed identity, that he declares that you are his beloved child, but you struggle to believe that when the likes don't roll in. If that's your struggle, tackle that temptation. It's so tempting to kind of take that fixed identity and kind of ignore it because it just doesn't feel very tangible, and base your identity on how many people like your latest social media post. Or, you know, when you send that message to the WhatsApp group, whether or not anyone replies with the laughing emoji, which is the kind of universal symbol of you're hilarious and you're accepted in this group. I run occasionally, and I use an app for runners called Strava, which basically is like social media for runners. You post your run and people like it. One thing I've had to repent of and really struggle to battle through is how obsessed I was with whether or not I got more likes on my runs than other people. I was desperate to be more liked as a runner than that other person, because that would somehow be, you know, show that I was accepted, that people were impressed by me. I was basing my identity on how many people click the little thumb-shaped icon on an app on a phone, rather than what the creator of the universe said about me. Tackle your temptations. Maybe they're in the area of identity. Maybe they're in the area of lust. Because God's word tells us to flee from sexual immorality. Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, Jesus says, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You could replace the word I with phone in that second one, couldn't you? For those who struggle in this area, I tell you, if anyone looks at a woman or a man lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your phone causes you to stumble, turn it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose your phone and access to WhatsApp than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That is not saying that if you have ever once been tempted in the area of lust on your phone, you should not own one. You need to work that out kind of in wisdom for yourself. But phones are a place where those who struggle with lust can satisfy their desires. There are obviously kind of clear ways we can do that. Phones give access to things like pornography. But also, it's way more subtle than that. There are kind of images that are inherently sexualized, but it's way more subtle than that. Because what a phone enables you to do is look at a person kind of linger on that image and objectify them because you know they're not looking back at you. If someone were to start kind of staring at and kind of checking someone out on a train or on a bus, the other person would notice and they'd say, "Stop staring at me, you weirdo." The picture on your phone doesn't say that back to you. So if lust is the area you struggle, work out what it looks like to tackle that temptation. It's not quite as simple as just putting the right filters on your phone. The question is, how long do you linger over an image? And where does your mind go as you linger? Decide your distractions, tackle your temptations. Third one, tame your typing. Tame your typing. We've already seen 100 billion WhatsApp messages sent every single day. Apparently, if you add up all the words that are typed in emails and typed on social media posts on a daily basis, it is 3.6 trillion words. That obviously means nothing to me. I have no idea how many 3.6 trillion words is, so I tried to work it out. They reckon the average book is about 100,000 words long. So that is 36 million books written on a daily basis by email and on social media. As a point of reference, the Bodleian Library in Oxford has 13 million books total in it. So that is basically three Bodleian Libraries worth of words being written every single day. The opportunities to speak are bigger than ever before because we don't even need our mouths anymore. We just need to use our thumbs. And James says this: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Imagine trying to rephrase that for a technological age. This is how I'd like to imagine James would say it, but maybe it's just because I like alliteration. He would say, pause before you post. Think before you tweet. Wait before you WhatsApp. Because what you're about to do with your thumb is incredibly significant. What you're about to do with your thumb can be used for good. It can be used to honour and serve the Lord, but it also can be used for a cheap laugh at someone else's expense. So as you pause, as you seek to be slow to speak in your typing, here's a question to ask yourself. Does what I'm about to write or send fulfill the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. That does not mean the only thing that Christians can ever send is Bible verse. That is one thing you can send, and hey, maybe we need to think about doing that more than we do, I don't know. Because God has brought glory as we do lots of things, as we love our neighbours, by bringing a smile when they need a laugh, by sharing kind of interest in a common passion, by asking a friend for advice or giving them advice when they ask us for it. But the question to ask as you type that message, does it fulfill the two great commands? As you write those 10 or 20 words out of the 3.6 trillion words written that day, are they words that fulfill those two great commands? Decide your distractions, tackle your temptations, tame your type. We started at the beginning thinking, is technology good or evil? And the answer is yes. It can be either. Here's one thing that technology is not. Technology is not ultimate. Technology is not ultimate. God is. See, every bit of technology is heading for obsolescence. In the grand scheme of things, every bit of technology is obsolescent. We don't know which bits of technology will be in the new creation, but we know that they will not be the focus of the new creation. God will be. And so, invest in what matters. Yes, we have wonderful technology at our fingertips, and we can use that in great ways. So feel free to use your phones if you want to. But do it not for your own glory, not to fulfill your own desires, but for the glory of the God who you're going to spend eternity with. That's the call of 1 Corinthians 10, isn't it? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do on your phones, do it for the glory of God. Some discussion questions are going to appear. I know we're slightly running over time. 5 minutes, discuss these three questions, then we'll pray later. Do kind of put into practice whatever things you've been talking about If you've worked out there's a way that you'd like to change the way you use your phone, but you don't know technologically how to do that, do talk to, I don't know, one of the younger folks, they'll probably know. But there are things available. So if you've kind of worked out, okay, I'd quite like to, this thing not to happen, but I don't quite know how to make it not happen, talk to someone, they'll, I'm sure, be able to help with that. Let me do some prayer, because ultimately we need the Lord's help as we try to honour him. Father in heaven, we do praise you for technology. Praise you that you have given us the ability to create things that are good, to reorder raw materials for human purposes. And thank you that we can do that in ways that honour you. Father, please help us as we think about how we use the technology that we have, whatever that technology is, to honour and serve the Lord. Father, please would you give us the wisdom we need to work out what that looks like for us as individuals. Please would we help one another to do that well. And please would you be glorified in how we use our smartphones, our laptops, our televisions, and all other manner of technology besides. And we pray in Jesus' name.